We always look forward to being with you when we get the opportunity to be here. To the Word of God, that something is very familiar to all of us in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want us to look at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ and part of it as we think of what God did even to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Word of God, it plainly tells us all these things were pre-planned even before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever formed, God had planned the way of salvation. As I mentioned many times, God was not caught unawares. Satan didn't catch him when man fell in the Garden of Eden and committed sin. God knew that man would not live by the Word of God that he gave him, but would rather believe the lie of Satan. God knew all this would happen before he ever created man. I think before even Satan himself, who God created, that beautiful creature, the most beautiful one in all the world that God created, was Lucifer himself. Because of his beauty was his downfall. Even before he was created, I believe the plan of God was a plan of salvation. And so it wasn't thought up in just a hurry and caught unawares that God gave this great plan of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything, as you examine the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, was brought forth in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and some of the other chapters, of course, even the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9. And as you look at all these portions of God's Word, and you put them together, you see how it was a deliberate plan of God. And when you come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate being put on the spot, before Pilate ever judged the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father himself examined him. And God gave Pilate the privilege to examine the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the world, to see if they could find any fault in him. God the Father, as he examined the Lord Jesus Christ, he could say, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was well pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could accept him as a sacrifice for the world's sin. Then he allows the world to examine him. And beloved, when you go into the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you bring it even up to date today, as we go into even the political affair of the world, doesn't it amaze us that when a man runs for public office, how they have a fine tooth comb go over the man's life, and if there's anything shady in that man's life, the opponent who is going against him will find out and drag it out and try to drag the man's name down into mud. Now that's exactly what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. God allowed him to be on trial before the whole world. And have Pilate, one of the great judges, to judge the Lord Jesus Christ. And after they accused him of all kinds of things, Pilate has to say, as we even go to the Word of God, in the 12th verse of the 19th chapter, says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Pilate was on trial himself. We say Jesus Christ was on trial, but really, in this chapter, we notice who's really on trial is the world and Pilate himself. Pilate is the one that's on trial. For after he finds out that he made himself the Son of God, and you know, as you go into the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and maybe just for a moment, once again, we could turn back to that first chapter of the Gospel of John and get a great connection that we find even in the crucifixion. It's about Nathanael in the first chapter of the Gospel of John and the 47th verse, and I brought this out before, but I want to bring it out again. Notice the 47th verse. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Now, beloved, the reason that I bring this verse out to your mind before we go into the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the two words that they accused the Savior of. He made himself the Son of God in the 7th verse of the 19th chapter of John. It says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. This made Pilate afraid. But you see, the two words that Nathanael said about the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, are the things that they accused him of. He said he's the Son of God. Now this moved Pilate in his heart as he thought of judging the Son of God. And then also, in the verse that we read, the 12th verse, he said, if he maketh himself a king and will not be a friend of Caesar. In the Gospel of John, we also notice that the Lord Jesus Christ made two people friends. He made Herod, who is an archenemy of Pilate, and Pilate friends over the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were made friends. But Pilate did not become a friend of everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that sticketh closer than a brother. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice here that Pilate sought to release him. Why? Because they said he made himself the Son of God. Now he had examined the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, and could not find any fault. I find no fault in him. Turn back in the 19th chapter of John just for a moment, and you notice once again in the 4th verse, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Now, beloved, we notice as Pilate is examining the Lord Jesus Christ in the examination hall, you might call it, when he's on trial, the Jews are on the outside. They don't come in to the court where he's being tried. Now, there was a reason for that. Because if the Jews and if the high priest would have gone in where the Lord Jesus Christ was being tried, he couldn't remember the Passover feast. And remember, the Passover feast was coming on. It was going to be the next day that they were going to be remembering the Passover lamb. They were going to shed the blood of the little lamb. And they were going to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. They were going to be remembering the Passover. And these Jewish leaders and these of the Sanhedrin and even the high priest himself wouldn't go into the judgment hall. The reason, if he would have gone into the judgment hall, he couldn't remember the Passover feast. What hypocrisy. Here, they're wanting one to be crucified, and they're demanding of the Roman judge to crucify him, and yet they themselves have a law to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why even in the 6th verse, Pilate says to them, when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. You crucify him. Now, their way of execution was not to crucifixion, but the Roman government had given into the Jewish hands their right to put a man to death, not by crucifixion, but by stoning. And they could have taken out the Lord Jesus Christ and stoned him to death. That was their way of execution. That's what they did, even in the book of Acts, to Stephen. They didn't wait for a trial for Stephen. They didn't take him before Pilate. They didn't take him before any other judge. They just took stones, and first of all, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Then they threw stones at him. They killed him without a trial. That's how much they hated, not the man Stephen, but the Lord Jesus Christ, because Stephen had spoke to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the Scriptures fulfilled in the death of Christ. And they couldn't stand it, and so they ran on him and they stoned Stephen. That was the way that they should have put Christ to death. But, beloved, going back to the Scriptures once again, they could not do that because God had said in the book of Deuteronomy that one that is hanged on a tree is cursed of God. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, as he brings out even, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and you go to the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter as well, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to be lifted up because that's the way God had planned it before the foundation of the earth, how he was going to die for the sins of men and women. He was going to be made a curse. He was being cast out for the world. That's why the Jewish people could not stone the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Many times they picked up stones to stone Christ, but he walked through their midst because it wasn't God's plan for him to be stoned to death. God's plan was for him to be lifted up. As all of those people in the Old Testament looked at their snakes that were around them and biting them, God said to Moses, you put a snake, a serpent, on a pole and you raise it up. And any person that's been bitten by a serpent, they look to that serpent on the pole, they will be healed from the snake bite. That was Moses in the Old Testament. And all the people had to do was look and live. Beloved, any person that wants to be saved today, all they have to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is lifted between heaven and earth, made sin for them, and if they look and they believe that when he died for them on the cross, that he died to take their punishment of sin. He was releasing them from sin, and he was taking their place. Isn't that a great salvation that we have? Now, as we look in this portion, we find out that Pilate himself brings out that he doesn't want any have anything to do with Christ, because now he's afraid. You know, back in 1893 at the World's Fair in Chicago, there was a great collaboration of church leaders of all over the world. All the religions of the world were there on the stage in 1893. And they had each religion in a kind of a semicircle there, and they were going to try to come together and make one super religion. Take all the good out of each one of these religions, and they had the leaders of all the religions of the world there. And it was one called Joseph Cook. He was a dear servant of God. Many times he opened up the scriptures of God's precious word and told the word of God. And you know, so they asked him to represent the Protestant religion. And so he spoke to this great gathering. After everybody had finished, he was the last one. And he got up to speak to this great audience that was before him, everybody looking for the super religion that might come out of this great world fair, and that it might be a religion that everybody could believe in. Something good out of all the religions of the world. Well, he started with Pilate. And he started his testimony with Pilate. And Pilate wanting to be released from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Turn the tape over, please. Thank you.
He didn't want to condemn him to death. And so during his remarks, he brought out also Lady Macbeth out of Shakespeare's play. You remember Lady Macbeth helping her husband kill the King Duncan, and even the blood that was on her hand. You remember during the Shakespeare writing, he brings out about how Lady Macbeth would get up during the night to go and wash her hand and try to get the blood of Duncan the King off of her hand. And she would wake up and she'd say, will time ever take the blood off my hands? Will any, will a sea of water wash away the blood of my hands from the king's blood that's put there? Oh, she was moved. And then Joseph, he turned to all the religions in that semicircle from one to the other. And he said, gentlemen, do any of the religions here today of the world, can any of you give Lady Macbeth release from the blood of the king that's upon her hand? Is there anybody here that can tell me how she can be free from the guilt of murder and the blood of the king upon her hand? And there was a silence in that great auditorium that day, as none of the religions of the world, as he looked from one to another and to another, as he went around that whole semicircle quietly, looking at each one and seeing if anybody had an answer. But none of the religions of the world had an answer, or how they could cleanse Lady Macbeth from the blood that was upon her hand and make her innocent. After it was silent for a moment in the hall, he quoted John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, isn't that great? What the rest of the religion of the world could not do, the blood of Jesus Christ could do. It could cleanse a murderer like Barabbas. For even at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to take a Barabbas' place. He was going to take a murderer's place. He was going to take a thief's place. He was going to take my place and your place on the cross of Calvary that we would be set free. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, would cleanse from all sin. What a great thing it is to see in these scriptures as he brings the Lord Jesus Christ forth. And Pilate wanted to release him. But there were two words that bothered Pilate. With those words, you will not be a friend of Caesar. Beloved, because of fear, he had the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Because of fear of man and fear of his position that he would lose if he said, I'll let him go free. Pilate now is on trial. What will you do with Jesus? Every one of us who are the citizens of the United States and citizens of the world, we're on trial. We have to answer that question. What will you do with Jesus, the King of the Jews? What will you do with him? You notice what Pilate brings forth in that 14th verse? And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. Again he comes out, and now he's trying to touch the heart of the people of Israel, and the people of the world as they look out, and they look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Behold your king. Beloved, he has opened up his back. And we saw in that verse of scripture where he brings him forth outside of the hall of condemnation. He brings him forth after he's opened his back, and he thought, surely this will let the Lord Jesus Christ off. I will open his back. But they cried out the more, crucify him, crucify him. Again, he brings him forth and says, Behold your king, trying to touch the heart, that heart of every Jewish man and woman that was there that day, to look, there's no guilt in him for death. Why will you have me crucify him? And he feels in his heart that Israel, as they see him now with his back opened up, and now as he's before them, behold your king, the one even with that purple robe. For remember, there were two robes given to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, it was the purple robe that the soldiers gave to Christ, and they mocked him. They bowed the knee. The purple robe was no doubt a garment that was disregarded by the Roman soldier, and they took it quickly and they put it upon him and they bowed the knee and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. But beloved, there was another robe that we'll maybe look at tonight, the scarlet robe. Some people say, well, the scriptures are wrong. It's the scarlet robe, and in another place it says the purple robe. Well, a lot of people don't look into it, and they forget that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have one robe, he had two robes. And then he had his own garments that they parted. And we'll try to look at that tonight. But beloved, look at this one robe. The purple robe. The soldier robe. But then the gorgeous robe that even Herod gave to him. For remember when Herod never heard him speak a word. But when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, let's give him a robe. And he brought forth a kingly robe. If you're a king, you need a kingly robe. And beloved, he gave him that scarlet robe. Never makes the mistake a one robe, but two robes. But you notice here he brings it forth, behold your king, and in the 15th verse they say, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now beloved, they want him crucified. But can I go back into history again with the Roman law? The Roman law was very generous when it came to the death sentence. They gave the prisoner the choice of taking the hemlock. The hemlock was a poison cup. It was a cup full of poison. And before a person was brought out to execution, before they were put on a Roman cross to die for their crime, the prisoner was given a chance in his cell. Do you want to take the hemlock? Do you want to drink the hemlock and not be put to open shame? And many a prisoner would take the hemlock and they would drink it.
And that way they would never be put on the cross of crucifixion. But beloved, there's no place in the Bible, nor in world history, that they ever gave the Lord Jesus Christ a chance to take the Roman hemlock. Why? Because, beloved, it was determined by God how he would die. Of course, Jesus Christ would have refused it. Now, I know when he was on the cross, they gave him vinegar to drink. They gave him vinegar to drink to kind of ease the pain. But, beloved, he refused it. He refused the vinegar. He refused what they gave him to drink. But they didn't offer him the hemlock. And he wouldn't have taken it, of course. But if they would have gone according to Jewish law, Pilate should have said to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you want to take the hemlock? Do you want to take the cup of death? Do you want to drink that instead of being made a spectacle before the whole world? I don't know on the other two thieves, or the two thieves, not the other two thieves, that would make Christ a thief, and he wasn't. The two thieves that were crucified with Christ, I don't know if they even gave them the opportunity to take the hemlock. Probably not. But, beloved, it was all ordained of God. And I believe the reason the two that were with Christ, that were crucified with him, was also a plan of God. Because it shows us the darkness of the cross and the light of the cross. One side of the cross, there was a thief that was cursing and telling the Lord Jesus Christ to save himself and save him as well. But that's the dark side of the cross. He did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The other side of the cross is the thief that looks to Christ and rebukes the one on the other side. Remember me, he said, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What's the difference between the two? We get the darkness of the sinner who goes to hell without a Savior. Those that reject the goodness of God giving his Son as this thief would not receive him. But then you get the other side of the cross, which is the life side of the cross. For every person that is saved and born again by the Spirit of God is called, that God tells us that we're the children of light. Every one of us that are saved are not the children of darkness. We've been taken from the power of darkness, as Colossians 1 tells us, into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have stepped from the dark side of the cross to the light side of the cross. I think that it was all in God's plan to show his greatness. Man in the Garden of Eden lost everything and came in the blackness of night. On the other side of the cross, they come into light. Man needs to be brought back into light. When Adam and Eve were in the garden in the cool of the day, they walked with God, and there was no fear of them to meet God. For they were clothed with the garment of light, as we find out in Psalm 103. God clothes himself with a garment of light. There's no darkness in God. But when man sinned, he became stripped of his clothing. He was found naked in the sight of God. There we see that man was unclothed. He lost the garment of light. And the first thing, he sees that he's naked and his wife is naked. And they said, we're naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover up their nakedness. Man's work, God said, that'll never do. And God was the first one to shed the blood of an animal that man might be clothed upon with a skin of an animal, but blood had to be shed. And man from that day on has to look to God for his cleansing by the precious blood of Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices were all looking forward to the time when God would give his sacrifice, his own beloved Son. But you notice what it says here in these verses, in the 16th verse of our chapter, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Beloved, just imagine. They led the Lord Jesus Christ away. He says, okay, crucify him. And they led the Lord Jesus Christ away. Before this, we noticed that the priest was saying, you won't be a friend of Caesar. He was saying, crucify him. Crucify him. The priest. And yet the next day, when Jesus Christ was even hanging and being the Passover lamb, that priest himself would go with his ritual garment. Now remember, each time that the priest went in to offer a sacrifice, he put on his holy garment. And beloved, did you ever think that the holy garment that that priest was going to put on, now notice the hypocrisy of this, the priest was going to put on a holy garment. That garment spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God dressed up the priest in the Old Testament with the different color robes. Today, the reason that a preacher, in Protestant groups mostly, do not dress up on certain type of robes. There's still certain religions that put on certain robes for certain occasions. They forget that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to have robes to remind us of Christ anymore. He was fulfilled when he died on the cross. All scripture was fulfilled. We don't have to look at a type anymore. The type of the garment of the Old Testament priest was looking forward to the death and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the priestly garment. But this priest, he was going to put on his garment. He was going to have that little lamp flame. He was going to remember the Passover feast when the Lord Jesus Christ was a Passover lamb for Israel. Isn't that amazing? Beloved, they wanted to keep up their religion. But their religion was going to be done away with. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. I wonder if the priests got together and said, "Now we have to sew this thing back together." The worship on earth was finished. Because you see, the work of Jesus Christ had accomplished everything that God the Father had sent him to do. What a marvelous thing we see in Scripture, how God brings all of these things forth. But you notice, it says in that 70th verse, "And he bearing his cross." Beloved, he carried the cross, but the cross was heavy. Why was it heavy to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now remember, he has defeated Satan once in his weakest condition. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of Satan for 40 nights and 40 days, it was at the weakest time of the Lord Jesus Christ's life outside of the crucifixion. At that time, he was so weak that even Satan had to pick Jesus Christ up and carry him to the pinnacle of the temple. And when I looked from the mountain over to Jerusalem, and they pointed out to me from the Church of All Nations, as we were on the Mount of Olives looking towards the old city, they said, "That's the pinnacle of the temple." And I thought to myself how Satan had to take the Lord Jesus Christ and carry him to the pinnacle of the temple because he was so weak. But beloved, in his weakness, Jesus Christ defeated Satan. He tempted him. "You're hungry. Make the stones bread." The Lord rebuked Satan. He defeated Satan in his most weak state. Now, beloved, he's going to put the death blow to Satan. This is the death blow to Satan. He starts off carrying his cross, but under the load of the cross, he stumbles and staggers. And they get another one to bear his cross and carry it the rest of the way. The soldiers grabbed another one and they said, "You carry his cross." Because it was our cross, you see, he was bearing. It was my cross. And the one that carried his cross, we could say, that was me. I should have carried that cross because he was going to be put on that cross for me. He was going to die for my sins. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ bled and died for us? Oh, beloved, sometimes, you know, I think that we get to the place that we take the crucifixion and just light effect. We don't really enter into it like we should. We don't think of the suffering that he went through. But you notice what it brings out here. It says, when he calls the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him. Now notice the next words. And two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now, why doesn't the Gospel of John bring out here two malefactors or two thieves as the other three Gospels do? But, beloved, the Gospel of John doesn't do that. And there's a reason for it. The Gospel of John is the beloved one of God, is God manifested in the flesh. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 and verse 14. When you come to John's gospel, it doesn't call them malefactors. It doesn't call them thieves, although they were. But it doesn't mention that. Why? It says, notice what it says, and they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Why doesn't it say there were malefactors or thieves? Because, beloved, here you're dealing with God. In the other Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, for instance, you're dealing with the servants. In the Gospel of Matthew, you're dealing with even the king. But here you're dealing with God. And in Luke, you find the humanity of Christ. But here you find God manifested in the flesh. Why don't they bring out a thief and a malefactor? Because, beloved, now they're before God. And when you come before God, if you're a good sinner or if you're a wicked sinner, you're all sinners. You see, it's God's place. God doesn't look at a man who's just a thief and condemns him like the world does. God doesn't look at a murderer and condemn him because he's a murderer. All have sinned. And when you come to the Gospel of John, it plainly brings out that he says, two others. Beloved, we were those two others. Maybe there's two classes in this audience this morning. One that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the other? No. Two others. You see, it's always two others. Wherever I preach, I never know who's saved. I was in Miami one time, and I led a boy to the Lord. A year later, I was back there once again. And a soldier boy came up to me, and he said, well, it's a year ago since I got saved. I said, oh, isn't that wonderful? A year ago. Well, he says, you should know it. I got saved through you. I said, well, I didn't know. He said, I got saved right when you were preaching. I said, you did? He said, well, sure, I thought you knew that. And he says, amazing, and I'm home on furlough. A year later, and you're here again. I think he thought that the Lord told me every time somebody got saved. But you know, I don't know it until they tell me. We confess the Lord Jesus Christ. A year later, I found out that he got saved. Some time ago, I met another person. They said, I got saved through you. I think it was 10 years ago. I didn't know a thing about it for 10 years. I didn't know anything about it. But, beloved, I don't know when a person accepts Christ. I don't know when they turn from darkness to light. The little boy, one day, his mother was listening to one of my tapes. And as she was listening to the tape, she didn't realize this little boy that was going all over the floor with the car was listening. And when he was a teenager, he gave a testimony. He says, one day when my mother was listening to Jim Reverend's tape, he says, I was playing cards, but he says, I was listening. And he says, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Found it out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that faith cometh by hearing? Hearing the Word of God. And beloved, we need to give the Word of God. Here we notice that Pilate is on the place of judgment. Two others are being crucified with us, but it could be each one of us. Could we ask ourselves this morning, on what side of the cross am I? Two others. Some of us are on the right side of the cross because we have accepted Jesus Christ's death to pay for our sins. Some are still on this side. Say, no, I don't believe it. And the only reason you're not saved is because you don't believe. The book of Revelation, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you will find out before he brings out that great list of sins, the first two people he mentions, the fearful and the unbelieving, are the first two. Beloved, those that aren't saved just because they're afraid to stand up for Christ, that's Pilate. He was afraid. He's going to be in hell. The next group is the ones that just don't believe. I don't know. I think Pilate probably forms in those two together. He was convicted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And beloved, we notice that, for you notice in the 19th verse he brings out, and with this I'll stop because it's right at 12. Notice, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. He was convinced. He was not only convicted, but he was convinced that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. But he wasn't saved. Beloved, you might be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the King of Israel. But until you personally ask Him into your life, He's not your Savior. He's still standing at the door knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And He wants you to invite Him into your life. You might believe all about Him. I did for many years. I believed all about Him. I was taught it. Right up to the age of 12, I believed everything in the Bible. I had no reason to doubt it. I had nobody putting doubts in my mind and head at that time. But you know, I wasn't saved until one night I received. That's what God said. But as many as received Him. You have to receive the gift of God. You have to say, God, I'm going to accept your gift of Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I want to receive the forgiveness of sins. And the moment that you receive Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His precious blood that was shed for you, that moment you'll be saved. All you have to do is receive it. It's there. It's free. It's a gift. But it's not yours until you take it. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But right where you sit this morning, you'd like to be saved. Well, beloved, you can. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to come forward. You can be saved right where you sit by just asking the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If somebody right where you're sitting right now would just say, Lord, I believe. I want to receive you into my life. Beloved, you'd be a new person in Christ Jesus. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? If there is anyone that I can help here this morning, if there's anyone I can point to Christ and you don't quite understand it, let me know and I'd be glad to take God's word and show you how you can know you're saved today. But don't go away without it. Father, we just pray for each one here. We realize that we've preached on something that we all know about, that we've heard many, many times, many, many ways. Yet, Father, we just pray that it might be rich and blessing to each one of the saints. And if there's anyone here that has never heard it before, may they trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that when He died on the cross, He died to put away their sin by the sacrifice of Himself. All of our sins that we've committed, every iniquity imaginable, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Save that person. We ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.
Number 261. 261. First and last sentence.